We continue our sermon series this morning on the Beatitudes. We're in the third sermon on this series, and we're in the second Beatitude this morning. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to do the same that we did last week, and that is for us to read our scripture verse together out loud this morning. So go ahead and take your order of worship. We're going to do that in just a moment. As you're finding that verse, I want to remind you as well that I'm encouraging you during this Lenten season that we have now begun since this past Wednesday to read the Beatitudes at least once a week throughout this Lenten season. Focus particularly on the verse that we'll be talking about that coming Sunday. I think you'll find it to be a very helpful spiritual discipline throughout this Lenten season. So I hope you're doing that. If you haven't, you can start this week. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to really get to know this important teaching from Jesus. So this morning, let's read together our scripture reading. It is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Read with me. It says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. So we have talked for the last couple of weeks about this word, blessed. We've talked a little bit about what it means and said that many people describe it as happiness. That is an appropriate, fitting description. But we've said very clearly, and I want to emphasize this again, this happiness that Jesus is talking about is not what we normally mean when we say the word happy in our everyday conversations. The happiness Jesus is talking about does not describe what we might think of as a fleeting or a temporary experience of feeling good. That's often what we think about. And this feeling of happiness that is fleeting, it comes and then it leaves just about as quickly as it comes. That's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. Instead, in the Beatitudes, what Jesus is saying to us in this one word, blessed, is I want to give you something different. I want you to have something in your life that is not exactly what the world talks about as happiness. I want you to have a lasting, meaningful, purposeful experience. I want it to be something that lasts and is so complete in you that you live every day as a blessed person. You know, the reality is sometimes we have a tendency to forget the essence of the Christian life. Sometimes we talk about sacrifice and we talk about service and we talk about carrying our cross, and all of those things are true, but sometimes we forget Jesus' very clear statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, where he said to us very clearly, "I have come so that you might have life and have it." How? More abundantly than you could ever possibly imagine life could be lived. Jesus is telling us in that simple statement his very reason, his purpose for coming. Yes, discipleship involves service and carrying our cross, but the purpose for Jesus' life is to give us abundant life. And that comes through qualities and characteristics found in our lives. Last week we said the very first teaching in the Beatitudes, the first quality, the first character we need is for us to look to God and say, "God, help me. I can't live this life on my own. I can't do this by myself. I need your help. I need your assistance." Jesus says that is the very first step toward abundant life. This morning, we come to the second step, and it is mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Now, this step probably sounds even less attractive to us than poverty did last week. Who wants to mourn? Who wants to grieve? But as we begin thinking about this, I encourage you to remember, what was Jesus called? Was he not called a man of sorrow? Was he not called someone who was acquainted with grief? Jesus says to us, we experience the abundantly happy life, the truly happy life, when we mourn. Well, this teaching definitely needs some explanation and thought. We know that grief is one of the most powerful and overwhelming experiences of life. In our minds, grief is probably as far away from what we think about as abundant happiness as anything we could possibly experience. And yet Jesus takes these two experiences of the human life and he brings them together and tells us they are wedded. They are one. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, Jesus says. What does that mean? Robert Schuller, in teaching about this second beatitude, said this. He said, the second beatitude basically means, quote, I'm really hurting. Life is hard. But I'm going to bounce back. I'm really hurting. Life is very hard. But I am going to bounce back. Basically, he was saying, Jesus is teaching here that when bad things happen to us, we are blessed because it is in those moments of life that we are given the opportunity to receive and experience God's comfort. See, here's what we know. Here's a truth that we know and we live with. We are not promised that because we live a life of faith, bad things will never happen to us. We know that is not true. That is not what we are promised. But here's what we are promised. You just heard the choir sing about it in Isaiah chapter 43. Fear not, God says, for I have redeemed you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. You are mine, God says. I have called you by my name. He says, when you pass through the waters, they will not overcome you. When you walk through the fire, the flame will not consume you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I have called you by name, and you are mine. That is what we are promised. In other words, we are going to walk through rough waters. We are going to walk through fiery times. We will all experience times of grief and sadness, every one of us. That is life. But, the promise is God's comfort. God's comfort in the midst of our struggles. When his son Eric died tragically in a climbing accident, theologian Nicholas Walterstorff wrote a little treatise called Lament for a Son. His writing this treatise was his way of processing his suffering and his grief in the loss and the death of his son. In that little treatise, as he writes about his suffering, here's what he says. Listen to these words. What I need from you, God, is for you to recognize how painful this is. Don't you resonate with that? In experiences of your own grief and your own mourning, don't you resonate with Walterstorff as he writes, God, I need you to understand how painful this is for me. You see, he realized that when we grieve, we feel isolated. We feel like nobody understands. We feel like we are by ourselves. We are alone. We feel lost. But one of the greatest comforts in those moments is knowing we are not alone. God Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Walterstorff concluded with these words. He said, I need to hear from you, God, that you are with me in my desperation to comfort me. Come close, God. And he ends with this sentence, come sit beside me on the mourning bench. What a great image. A mourning bench. We don't have that here in our sanctuary, but in the past, many sanctuaries had what was called a mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, bench. It was a place, often a pew or a railing at the front of the sanctuary where worshipers would come, and they would come there seeking God's presence, asking for forgiveness at times, but always in need of God's grace. Maybe they were grieving the loss of a loved one, Or maybe they were grieving some tragedy in life, or maybe they were grieving their own failure, their own sin. The mourning bench was a place to experience God's presence, God's comfort in our time of need. Or read this week, one person said, "Today many Christians want God's blessings without having to feel the pain. We want sermons on how to win friends," she writes, "how to have peace, how to forget our fears. But we must remember that Christ came to make us good, not to make us feel good." What a powerful sentence. Christ came to make us good, not to make us feel good. The way of the cross is not always easy, but it is the way home. It is the way to abundant happiness. The truth is, there are times in all of our lives when we need to feel pain. Sometimes in life, mourning comes to us. Grief happens to us. Other times in life, we bring mourning and grief on ourselves. Sometimes we fall short of what God expects of us. Other times we fall short of what we expect of ourselves. And often in life we find this is true day by day. When we put one foot in front of the other, we feel burdened and overloaded with guilt and remorse. Often it is the very thing that keeps us from experiencing abundant life, abundant happiness. We need relief. We need to experience forgiveness. To mourn in this beatitude means much more than just to grieve the death of a loved one. The Greek word here in the Beatitudes was the word penthein. It is the strongest word in the Greek language for sorrow. It describes the kind of sorrow that pierces and breaks a person's heart. If being poor in the spirit, like we said last week, means humility of admitting our need for God, then the mourning in the profound sense Jesus is talking about in this second beatitude is the kind of mourning that brings us to confession, to forgiveness of our sins. Again, we ask, how can that kind of mourning bring happiness? And one scholar has said, simply because it brings us to the three words that spell happiness. Lord, forgive me. The Christian life, the scholar says, begins with those three words. Lord, forgive me. That is exactly what we did this past Wednesday night in our Ash Wednesday service. It's exactly the focus of Ash Wednesday in the beginning of this Lenten season that we are now in. Some of you were here Wednesday night. Many others watched online. But Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, is a time for us to recognize our incompleteness, to acknowledge our failures, to realize that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It is as Paul says in his letter to the Christians in Rome when he writes, "O wretched man that I am," he says, "who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He feels so badly about himself and the way that he is living his life that he cries out to God for help and for forgiveness. As we said last week, we must be poor in spirit to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a negative before a positive. The same is true this morning. Conviction comes before conversion. Realizing and admitting our sin comes before abundant happiness. It is a negative that becomes a positive. In fact, what is the cross if it is not a minus sign that becomes a plus? A negative becoming a positive. Think about this. It is only the person who acknowledges his or her shortcomings who can ever receive grace. If we never acknowledge our sin and our shortcomings, we are never in a position to receive God's grace. If you have never asked for forgiveness from another person, you don't know the incredible experience of having someone forgive you. If you have never acknowledged the harm you have caused in a relationship, then you have never experienced the sweet blessedness of reconciliation when someone offers to restore a relationship with you. I read this week, if you've never eaten a sour apple, you can't really appreciate a ripe, sweet, wonderful tasting apple. As Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, your great sorrow leads to joy. And without sorrow, there is no joy. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, those who feel badly, for they shall receive comfort and experience God's grace. You know, as I was working on this thought this week, it occurred to me, our world says to us every single day, do whatever you have to do to feel no pain in life. Do whatever you have to do so that you don't have to feel pain. That's the goal. No pain. We live in an advanced technological world. You don't need to feel any pain. We have anesthetics, we have anesthesia, we have medicine, we have therapies, we have techniques that can keep you from ever having to feel pain. Why would you want to feel pain if you don't need to feel pain? But our faith says something different. Our faith says there are times when we do need to feel pain. There are experiences in life when we need to feel the bitterness, the heartache, the remorse, and even the guilt for things we've said and things we've done and things we have not done. This pain, this mourning is the step. It is the pathway to God's grace. See, in order to receive God's grace, we have to feel. Without the feeling, grace doesn't happen. I read this week about Charles Allen, who tells about Father Damien. Father Damien worked for 13 years with a leper colony in Molokai, the Hawaiian island in the Central Pacific. Father Damien, working with these individuals, realized he was putting himself at great risk. And one morning, after a decade and a half of working with the folks in this leper colony, he, in the morning, getting ready for his breakfast, spilled boiling hot water on his foot. But he noticed immediately he didn't feel anything. He knew right then that leprosy had invaded his body. He was doomed. Father Damien knew that death had come to him through leprosy, and this disease would soon kill him. He said, 100 times better for me it would have been if the boiling water brought me great pain. It was a lack of feeling pain that meant my death. The same is true in our spiritual lives. The Bible is clear. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We have all committed wrongs. Does it hurt? Do we feel badly about it? Do we mourn? Do we grieve? If so, be glad. We lose the ability to experience abundant life when our souls no longer feel pain for our sin. Jesus said, blessed are you when you mourn. He's not talking about the pessimist who constantly looks for the bad in life. He's not talking about the selfish person whose ambitions have been thwarted. He's not talking about the person who is constantly bitter or rebellious over his or her stage in life. No, this second beatitude, this second step on the path to abundant happiness, says very clearly to us, we should be so grieved about our moral and spiritual shortcomings that we cannot rest until we find comfort in God, until our souls are cleansed. That is abundant life. That is abundant happiness. But let us be clear this morning. There is a condition to this promise. In other words, this second beatitude is not saying everyone who mourns will always be comforted. No, not all mourning leads to comfort. During this cold week, I was reminded of one of the saddest funerals I've ever conducted in my life. It was on a very cold, wintry day in Louisville, Kentucky. The temperature was around 20 degrees. There was snow and ice on the ground. I was asked to conduct a funeral service for a man I didn't know. The funeral home called me and asked if I would do the service. I asked the funeral director, who was a member of my church, to tell me whatever he knew about the individual who had passed away. And he said to me that he had talked to several different family members, but, quote, none of them cared enough to come to the funeral. It would just be me and him at this graveside service. I remember I arrived at the cemetery and I sat in my car as long as possible. The funeral director arrived and he walked to the burial spot carrying the urn. I mustered the courage to get out of the warmth of the car and I walked over to where he was, and he said to me, well, just go ahead, say what you're going to say. It's just going to be us here today. So I started, as awkward as it was, but before I got the first word out of my mouth, a car pulled up. I paused and we both looked, and an elderly woman got out of her car. She made her way over the ice and snow to where we were, and she asked the funeral director if she was in the right place. She named the deceased man. He said she was. She then looked at me and she said, I hated the man. I hated that man. He was my brother, but he was a very, very selfish person. He never had time for anyone in his life but himself. He never apologized for the way he lived. I wasn't coming, but at the last minute, this moment, I just decided, I guess somebody should be there because I knew no one else would come. And she said, so be quick. Let's get this over. I think the service lasted about 6 minutes. It was 5 minutes too long for the only family member who was there that day. The saddest funeral I've ever conducted. And when I finished, the only family member nodded her head and walked back to her car without saying a word. Comfort or mourning doesn't always lead to comfort. See, comfort only follows mourning when we acknowledge the wrong we have committed, when we accept the pain in our lives and realize our need for forgiveness. If we don't live in the reality of the first beatitude, recognizing our need for God, there will be no comfort in our mourning. If we don't feel the pain for our wrongdoing, our mourning is futile, without meaning, without purpose. It is only when our mourning is rooted in our sorrow and guilt that we receive comfort. You remember the scripture reading that Wallace read for us earlier in the service. I won't reread the whole thing, but it says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then the verse he read, the verse Jessica talked about, for our light and momentary troubles, they are achieving for us an eternal glory. See, these light and momentary troubles, they are so important for us. Not only do they remind us of what's coming for us in eternity, but they remind us in our present life of our need for God. We need to feel that pain. We ask God for help and for forgiveness. It is only then that we receive comfort. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you dread being in God's presence in that way. Maybe you are ashamed to face God because of what you've done, because of what you've thought, because of what you've wanted. Maybe you feel miserable inside. If so, take heart. Be glad. For your miserable feelings, your mourning, that is exactly what can lead you to God's comfort. As you look at your life, you may see your own broken heart. Be glad it is broken. Take that broken heart to God. Take it to Calvary. For there, under the warmth of God's love, your broken heart can be welded together again. Your sorrow, your negative, can be turned into rejoicing, God's positive. Be thankful for your broken heart. If by becoming broken, you are led to Christ for mending. Art Linkletter once said, or was once asked, how he could be such a positive person after all the negativity he had experienced in his life. The person said, how can you be so positive when your daughter died from a drug overdose and your son died in an automobile accident? And he said, the most difficult thing is to admit the tragedy, to accept the pain. It is something in your life over which you had no control. And God's plan for us is much more than we can fathom. It's part of life and death, he says. But having admitted and accepted the deep, deep pain in your wound, then you realize that you have expanded your own capacity for loving and caring for others. He said, until you are hurt, you can never truly understand the hurt of others. Until you have failed, you can never truly achieve success. In my case, he said, the pain in my life started me on a crusade against drug abuse, trying to help young people and families. Not everyone is called to that kind of crusade as I am, but he says everybody can reflect love and caring from their own pain. Every person's life touches some other life that needs love today. And he ends with this statement, in love's service, only broken hearts will do. See, mourning changes us. People facing tragedy take a new look at their life. Their whole perspective often changes, and some things that were so precious in the past, well, they're not so precious anymore. Some valued treasures, they just don't seem as valuable. Values change, and when our values change, our hearts change. Our minds change. Our moods change. Our lives change. When it comes to abundant life, only broken hearts will do. If your heart is broken today, you are in the absolute perfect place for God's comfort and God's grace. For only mourning, only pain can lead us to God's comfort and truly abiding happiness. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this life is often very difficult. Sometimes it seems that pain is our constant reality, both physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual pain, our daily realities in life, Lord. Sometimes we think these things pull us away from you, Lord, but you remind us today that it is in these moments of life that we receive your comfort. It is as we go through the waters and the fires that you call us by name, that you remind us that we belong to you, that you are our God, and you will always be with us. So, Lord, as we seek to live a life that is pleasing to you, as we seek your abundant happiness, give us comfort and courage, even as we mourn. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.